and respect that. And Pastor is absolutely right. We're going to get you out early. I have 8 days. I don't have to get everything in one message. I can overlap it, you know, there. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't like the preaching, you ought to come just for the music. I mean, what a blessing, the singing and the special music there. But as long as you come for the music, you might as well stay for the preaching. Sometimes I get the feeling like that preacher, when the son went up to him, preacher's son said, "Daddy, Sunday morning I see you sit on the pulpit chair there and you have your head bowed and eyes closed. What are you doing?" "Well, son, I'm praying." He said, "Well, Daddy, what are you praying about?" He said, "I'm praying God give me a good sermon." And he says, "Why don't he?" Now, I don't know if I have a good sermon or not, but I'll tell you one thing. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about him. And folks, revival was meant to be personal. It wasn't preaching up here and all gentle. It's meant to touch your heart, touch your life. But folks, I'm not preaching to you this week. I'm preaching to myself first. And before I ever say anything to you, this is what God told me. And sometimes it rips me apart. But I want to be honest before God. And I want God's touch in my heart and in my life. This week, it is my most sincere desire that we'll draw closer to the Lord. Pastor, with your permission, honey, would you come to the piano, please? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm close to God." Yeah, I'm not preaching to get you close to God. But we're here to get closer to God. I know you love Jesus. And that's not the point. We're here to love him a little bit more. To have that, well, just a little closer walk with God. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plan. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. That's our prayer. And we're going to use this little course as kind of a remembrance theme of why we're here and what we want from our life. We don't want our ears just tickled. We don't want our imaginations just stirred. But we want our hearts soft and melted and in tune with God. How many know this little course, just a close hour? Many of you. You don't need the book. If you need it, I believe it's 336. But it's so simple. Don't turn to it unless you really need to this morning. Let's sing this course as a prayer. As a prayer. We're singing it to God. Just a closer walk with thee. Help me singing it. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Father and God, these aren't just words of a song, but the desire of our hearts. Lord, the world is so strong to us. We don't mean for it to creep in, but we're in it so much. But it's times like this that we set aside. 8 days be hard for some folks. I know, Lord, working late, getting up early, school with the children. But Lord, it is better that we tend to the needs of our soul in the needs of this life. And so, Father, I pray during these next 8 days that we'll have a closer walk with you. Lord, you know we love you. Lord, we're close to you. But our desire is to love you a little more and walk a little closer. This is our plea. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant Jesus is my plea. We walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Thank you, honey. God is speaking to his people through the prophet Amos. Listen to what he says. And I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the other piece whereupon it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, and they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmerworm devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have set among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as firebrands plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore this will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. It is no secret today the world's in a mess. It is no secret today that the answer is not in the political parties of government. I don't care about that as much as I care about the Spirit of God moving upon our churches. The answer is Jesus and churches like this, and Christians that will be bold for Jesus. To love him a little more and walk just a little closer with him. What will it take for God to get our attention? What will it take for God? I thought maybe God had it on 9/11. Boy, that seems to be a real turning point for America. Our churches were full. I never thought I'd see the day when Congress would be on the steps of our Capitol actually praying. But it didn't last. We're back to the same old, and even worse. Yet we have not returned to God. What will it take in my life and in yours for God to get your attention this week? What will it take? I'd rather come when God whispers than when he shouts. You know what it's like when you have children. If they're outside and they're disobeying, you tell them, come on, you behave now. Don't act that way. They don't hearken. You get a little more forceful until finally you say, that's it, in the house. What will it take for God to wake us up today? Our preaching text is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Just one verse, verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There came a time in the Apostle Paul's life when he wanted to evaluate himself before God. He wanted a rule of measurement. And I guess he could have used a number of different things. He was very scholarly, and he could have called upon his intellect. He could have called upon his work and his accomplishments in life, but he said, none of this do I glory in. He could have gloried in the doctrines of the scriptures of the virgin birth of Christ. He could have gloried in the miracles. He could have gloried in the life of Christ. But he says here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For him, the cross was everything. For him, the cross was the pivotal point of his life. Indeed, in other passages of scriptures, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, it's on that old rugged cross. To him, the cross was everything. It symbolized his death, his burial, and his resurrection with Jesus Christ. How do we measure ourselves today before God? I have at home a little device, and it's called it's a rule. It's called the fisherman's rule. You take it on the boat when you go fishing, and it's really kind of nice because it comes apart in the middle, and there's a knife inside there. And so if you're on the boat and you need to cut some string or something like that, you'll have a knife, and it's got a little bottle opener, a little corkscrew, and a lot of different little gadgets on that thing. But it's also a ruler when you put it together. So if you're fortunate enough to catch a fish, you put that fish on the bottom of the boat, and you measure it, and he says, that fish is 12 inches long. I caught a foot-long fish. Or if you want to, you could turn the ruler over on the other side, and it says 18 inches. Same ruler, but different measures of standards. By what standard do we measure our life today? If I could, I could take you down to Virginia to a building that's called, it used to be called the National Bureau of Standards. Now it's got a fancier name, the Institute of Technology or something like that. And we would go in that building, and you will find exactly every weight and measure of which every ruler is measured against. We go in that building, you can see exactly how heavy a pound is. You can see exactly how long a foot is. You could look and see how the capacity of a true gallon is, and everything is measured by that. Now, how do we measure our Christian life? How do we measure our work with God, our walk with God? The Apostle Paul suggests to us, it is by the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says here, I'll not glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is the cross today that's the measurement of a dead Jesus or a living Christ. It is the cross today that is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all in the cross. But I want to suggest today several things that the cross measures the depth of human sin. The depth of human sin. When I look at the papers, when I read the magazines, when I look at the TV, I can know I've seen sin. I've been in the hospitals, and I know I've seen sin. I've been in mental institutions. I know I've been in sin. I've seen sin. I have seen over and over and over again the depth of human sin. I've been in the jails. I've been in various places. But you'll never know the vastness or the depth of your sin until you measure it by the cross of Jesus Christ. That it took that kind of death to forgive you. It took that kind of death to cover your transgressions through the blood of his only begotten son. You'll never know the vastness of your sin until you visit Calvary. A pastor was sent by his church, by the grace of his church, to go visit the Holy Land, to walk where Jesus walked. I've never been there. My son has been there. Sent a video back on a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. And that was kind of, yeah, I'm down the boat ride. I've never been there. But the church sent the pastor. When he came back, he was showing all the pictures. They had a special church dinner. And they showed the airplane that he went on. They showed the airport. And they showed a lot of different things. And from the darkness, a man's voice said, kind of choked up with emotion, an elderly man said, Pastor, show us Calvary. Yeah. Pastor, show us Calvary. And to think that he died in that place of Golgotha, plucked out of the corridors of heaven, nailed to the old rugged cross, just because my sin and your sin was so great. It was our usual Sunday morning. pastor did not have an unusually hard message. But when he gave the invitation, a church member, a very good, prominent church member, came down to the altar, knelt, and wept, and wept, and wept. Pastor says, something's unusual here. Pastor left the pulpit, went down and said, my brother, what is it? And the man with tears flowing down his face says, preacher, last night I had a dream. And it was so weird. You ever have a dream? It's so real. You know why you're dreaming it. I had a dream. I was there in Jerusalem when they took Jesus out and crucified him. And preacher, I was there in the crowd, and the crowd was saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Preacher, I didn't understand it. People hated him, despised him. And then, preacher, in my dream, we went out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I saw the nails being put in his hands. And preacher, I saw that Roman soldier with the hammer and the nail plunging it into the hand of Jesus. And in my dream, I said, no, no, you'll not crucify my Jesus. No. And I ran, and he had his arm up with the hammer, and I held his arm, and I said, no, you won't do that. And then he turned and looked at me, and I saw in his face that he was me. And I realized, I'm the one to blame. Who crucified Jesus? Well, the Jews. The Romans! No. It was us. It was my sin. The lies that I've told. The evil thoughts that crossed my mind. The wicked paths my feet have walked. The evil things these hands have done. The mind that imagined vain and wicked things. That's what crucified Jesus. He died unto sin that we might be alive in him. It was you, it was me that put Jesus on the cross. And it was your sin and my sin that crucified him that day. But it was his love that kept him on the cross. The nails couldn't hold him. He could have called 10 legions of angels, come down and destroy Calvary. Good night. I saw what one angel did to Sennacherib's army. I can imagine what 10 legions of angels could have done to Calvary. Even those on his left hand and his right hand would say, come down from the cross and save us. Oh, the devil would have delighted had he come down from the cross. Oh, the devil would have rejoiced that he'd come down from the cross. But thank God, thank God, thank God, he didn't come down. It wasn't because the nails bound him. It was because of his love for you and for me. Sin is no light matter. It's very serious. We talked about that in Sunday school just a little bit. A little girl laid sick. Doctor says she's got a very rare disease. And we didn't know anybody that could treat it. The family was devastated. 10-year-old girl on death's door. They searched frantically for any answers. Finally, they found a doctor in Australia who was familiar with this particular disease. They made contact with him, and he said, it's an extremely expensive procedure. And I'm so far away in Australia. And the amount was phenomenal. Far beyond any insurance premium. Far beyond any human ability of that family to pay. Immediately they said, we're going to do it. They took all the furniture from their house. They put it on the front lawn and sold it. They put their automobiles in the driveway with a for sale sign and sold it. And finally, they put a sign on the house for sale And so now folks are very generous because they knew why they were doing this. So they were gladly pay the amount plus more as a donation. That tells me two things. It tells me, first of all, there was something really incurable about that girl that it took that vast amount of sacrifice for her to get well. And it also tells me they loved her so much that they were willing to give up everything that the little girl could be healed. And when I stop and think of Calvary, of what it cost God to send his only begotten son, of what it cost God as he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave, didn't put him on loan. He gave his only begotten son. What did it cost God? What did it cost Jesus to leave the throne of heaven? A great price was paid. Why? Because no angel could do it. No sacrament can forgive sins. No good works, amount of good works, can undo the wrong that we have done. As Paul said, I glory in the cross because the cross is all I have for my salvation. As Jesus bled and suffered and died, we see the depth of human sin. Have you ever asked God? We'll have opportunity this week to reveal your sin to you. That's a hard thing to do. The Bible says that no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we all like to think, well, I'm not perfect. No, but you're also saying you're not so sinful when you say that. Yes. The depth of our sin demanded the old rugged cross. But the cross not only measures the depth of our sin, but the cross measures the height of the love of God. You see, sin is the second biggest thing in the world. Now, if you're listening, there might be a thought in your mind. If sin is the second biggest thing, what would be the biggest? Nothing greater than the love of God. You know John 3:16. Quote it out loud with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved he gave. You cannot love without giving. You cannot love unless you're giving. You say, I love God. Are you giving to God? I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. God so loved to give. I can type in, "Bro, God, I wish my kids and God." Before God ever asked anything of you, he gave you his only begotten son. Before he ever asked a tithe, he gave you an income. Before he ever asked a day of service, he gave you your life. We don't have a taken God. We have a given God. And his image ought to be stamped upon us. We see the height of God's love, the depth of man's sin, but we see the height of his. God so loved, he gave his only begotten son. When I was in the country of the Philippines, oh, I loved going there. Everybody's my size. I mean, and actually, some of them thought I was quite tall. We used to play basketball, you know, these little Filipino boys. Oh, what a time we had playing basketball. I was stuffed the ball. I was cool. Well, I said, Brother Susan, are all Americans tall like you? I said, oh, no, there's some short ones. We were up in the hillside in the village, remote from the city. I didn't see any Americans when I was there. I was among all Filipino pastors and all Filipino people. I ate with them, slept in their homes, ate their food. We went up into a village up into the mountains, up into what they called the Providence. Went to a little village. And all the boys and girls, oh, they love seeing Americans. Oh, they want to come out and see the American, you know. And we had a good time with them. No wonder the boy wouldn't come over to us. He stood on the side. All the children were around me, and all they were just—he just stood there with his hands behind his back and just looking. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. So I thought, I'm going to walk over to him and see. Now maybe he's just shy. I understand that. So when I did, he began walking away from me. I knew something wasn't quite right. So I went over to the pastor. I said, Pastor, the little boy over there, he's really shy, isn't he? Oh, no, Brother Susan. He's not shy. He's not shy at all. He's embarrassed. I said, embarrassed? You see how he's standing? I said, yes. You see, his hands are terribly burned and deformed. One night, his little sister's bed, which is hay and cardboard, somehow caught on fire. A spark from the fire ignited it. And he woke up and heard his little baby sister screaming. And he took his hands and beat out the fire with his hands. We have no hospitals up here. We have no doctors. There's no nurses. We can only do what we can do, and we did what we thought was best, is put his hands in water, and, well, they're very much deformed, hardened, and calloused, and he's embarrassed. My heart was broken for him. So I went over to him, and again he began to back away. I said, no, son, please, it's okay. It's okay, son. And he stood there, and I went up to him, and I knelt down before him. I said, son, pastor told me what you did. Will you show me your hands? I said, son, please, just show me. He brought them out, and they were twisted and deformed, hardened. And I said, can I just touch them? I'll be gentle. And I held him. I felt the hardness and the callousness of the scars that had burned his hand. And I said, son, did you really do that? Did you really take your hands and beat the fire out with your hands? He goes, yes, sir, I did. I said, why? Didn't it hurt? He says, oh, Pastor, it hurt a lot, and it still hurts today. I said, why did you do it? And he looked at me and he said, well, I couldn't let her die, could I? And I thought 2,000 years ago, when the flames of hell were beating on my soul, when the lake of fire was just beckoning me to come to it, Jesus loved me so much and beat out those flames, saved my soul. And it hurt him a lot. For who in this room would want nails in their hand and nails in their feet and a sword in their side and a crown of thorns upon their brow to be stripped and put up on a cross, laughed at and mocked? It hurt emotionally and it hurt physically. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You said, preacher, I have such turmoil. We might preach a little bit more on that later on this week. Jesus knows how you feel. He went through it for you. And without thinking of himself, he went to that old rugged cross. Why? Because he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you. After being beat on the whipping post, they put him on the cross. And what were his first words? You know what they were. Father, what?
Forgive.
Forgive? Do you realize, as far as I could tell, that's the only place in the Bible I saw Jesus not forgiving sins directly? How many others? He said, thy sins be forgiven then. So, but he didn't forgive sins there. He asked the Heavenly Father to forgive sins. Why? Because he said, as long as I am on the earth, I have power to forgive sins. But Now he's suspended between heaven and earth, becoming our sin sacrifice, and becoming that one that knew no sin became sin for you and for me. And there suspended, he said, Father, forgive them. And I find it hard sometimes to understand why Christians can't get along with other Christians.
Well, you don't know how they act.
No, I don't know how you act either. Well, they hurt me. And have you ever hurt somebody? Well, they wronged me, and I didn't. And it wasn't my fault. What was Jesus' fault? He didn't do any wrong, and yet he forgave. You know what will ruin this church just like that? Bitterness, anger, and vengeance. Let it not be so named among us. If you're hurting this morning, and deep down inside, there's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe you forgot all about it, but it's there. Would you bring that to God and say, God, I'm done with that kind of life. God, I'm tired of living this way. I want your love to flow through me and not my flesh to control my life. Father, forgive. The Bible says, forbearing and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as God forgave you, so do ye likewise. The model prayer. Lord, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what you're praying? You say, God, you forgive me the same way I am willing to forgive someone else. That's scary. That's scary. And you wonder why some don't have the peace in their heart and the peace of God? Because you've not forgiven when you have been forgiven by God. Now, let me just say this before I go any further. I don't want to be misunderstood. When you forgive somebody, you're not telling them, well, it's okay what you did. That's not what it is. God forgave us, but he doesn't say, well, it's okay that you sinned. I'll just brush it off. No. That's not it at all. To forgive someone is basically saying, I'm not going to let your sin be a sin in my life. I have anger and bitterness and vengeance. He gave his only begotten son. We measure the depth of human sin by the cross. We measure the height of the cross by the love of God. But then we can measure the breadth of the cross by the measures of needs that are met in our life. Philippians chapter 4. Some of you already know what verse I'm going to turn to. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I remember one preacher saying it like this, God will supply all you need. All you need. I realize it's a play on words, but the thought is good. Do you realize today when Jesus died for you, he died for every need you will ever have? Every need. Now, the first need we have is the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of a home in heaven. Thank God for that. But is that all we have? No, we have other needs after that. We have physical needs in our life. We have spiritual needs in our heart. We have emotional needs in our mind. But when Jesus died for you, he died for every need you will ever have. I'll never forget it. A man called me up as a friend of mine. He was a pilot for major airlines. I haven't heard from him in a while, and he gave me a call several years ago, and he said, Preacher, I said, hey, brother, how you doing? He goes, well, let me tell you. I said, my wife had a baby, and 3 days after birth, the baby died. Would you be willing to come to the cemetery and have a little service at the cemetery for a little baby girl. We named her Faith after your wife. And I said, I'll be there. Preachers sometimes don't know what to say. What would you say in a circumstance? I'm sorry. I mean, I know, but it seems so frivolous and just to express so little sentiment. We drove around the cemetery. He gave us directions, and finally we saw them on the little hilltop. I parked the car. My wife and I walked up and said, God, please help me. Help me have words of comfort. God, I don't know what to say. We got up there and there was a little white casket about the size of a mailbox sitting there. She was crying, understandably so, leaning on the breast of her husband. He had tears in his eyes. They saw me and thanked me for coming. I read some scripture of comfort. I assured them that that child is grown up at the feet of Jesus. Came time to commit that little body, a little faith, to the soil of the earth. I bowed my head to pray and commit that body, not the soul, because the soul was already with Jesus, praise God. And when I opened my eyes, they were both kneeling, hands over the casket, holding each other's hand. I said a few more words of comfort, the best I could, and began to leave. I heard him say to her, honey, God will bring us through this. And indeed, he did. We just came from a little Baptist church in Yulin, Minnesota. You know this, brother. Caleb Mitchell, his dear wife. She carried that child almost into birth, but it died before birth. Buried out in the back cemetery of the church. How do you go through that and survive? There's only one way, folks. That is through the cross of Jesus Christ. To draw closer to... You see, some people say, that's a name to... It's a preacher. It's just enough to make you quit on God. To me, I would think it's just enough to make me lean on God. Not to pull away, but to be drawn in. It's amazing how some tragedies pull people out of church and pull others in. Because my God shall supply all you need. I don't know what need you have in your life today, but I know God can provide for it. If God can save you, God can keep you. If you could trust him with your soul, you could trust him with your life. Fellas over here in the front row, young men, you could trust God to direct your life if you will let him. He's not going to pull you. He wants you to come willingly before him and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, anyone in this auditorium, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, I mean, you've never really been saved. Oh, maybe you said a little prayer. Prayer doesn't save you, by the way. It's not this 1, 2, 3, pray after me. It goes to the depth of conviction that I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws and I'm going to an eternity in hell forever. But that's not what I want. But I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. That he paid the price for my sin. And that they put him in the grave and hallelujah, he arose from the dead. That's why we don't have a dead Jesus on a cross. We don't have a dead Jesus in the tomb, but we have one that's alive and coming again. At the turn of the century, it was Y2K. How many remember that? Y2, oh man, everything was going to happen, right? I mean, cities were going to go dark. Airplanes were going to fall from the sky. Microwaves are going to start freezing stuff. I mean, like, and I was preaching during that time. I'm praying about Y2K, Y2K. Never mind Y2K. It's the J2C you need to worry about. Jesus' second coming. The newspaper picked up on it and put a whole article on that. Preacher says, no Y2K, J2C. But you could trust God this morning with your life and with your soul. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. One time I was preaching for Brother Jim Townsley, good friend of mine, good friend of your pastor's. And I was preaching about, I always like to ask now, pastor was very clear, and we're going to even probably be done before 12:30. And that's all right, because I may pick it up on another night. I'll just put it in store, okay? Now, I said, Brother Townsley, what time do you normally finish preaching? And he says, well, I preach till I'm done. But when I'm done, I stop talking. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men we may be saved. I don't have a whole set of sermons that I analyze and organize and, okay, I'm going to preach this set, and next time I'm going to preach this set. And I'm just not that organized. I just don't do that. And sometimes I don't know where I'm going to preach. So many times that I step foot in the pulpit and God gives me the assurance, and that's what it is. Not that I'm not unprepared. I'm just uncertain sometimes as to God's direct will. And I may preach some night this week on the name of Jesus. I don't know, but we'll see. But this passage of Scripture tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You realize today there's no baptism that can save you. You can be baptized over and over and over and over and over again. You can be baptized till you know every bullfrog in the pond and still die and go to hell. There's no sacrament. Partake of the Lord's table. No saving grace in that. There is no unction that a pastor, rabbi, or priest can give you of your sins. I remember when my mom was in a hospital many years ago, a certain man, a religious man, came in, and he looked at her, and he said to her, he says, can I absolve you of your sins? She says, you're too late. Another man lied in the hospital, and they came up to him and says, you're going to die. Can I administer the last rites that you could be forgiven of your sin? And he says, well, I don't know. Let me see your hand. He put his hand out, and the man felt it. He says, I'm sorry, sir. The only one that can forgive me of my sin has a nail print in his hand. That's Jesus. No other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of your baptism, you'll die and go to hell. Call on your name of your church, you'll die and go to hell. Call on the name of all your good works and good character, and you'll die and go to hell. But whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved and go to heaven. It is by the saving name of Jesus. A man, blind man, was reading a Bible in Braille. Have you ever seen that? It's amazing. You know, on elevators and different places, you see the Braille marker. And sometimes I close my eyes and I try to figure out, you know, what, let's see, I look, it's okay, floor one, two, three, and I just can't do it. I'm not trained enough or disciplined enough, but it's amazing. And he's reading the Bible in Braille. Some smart aleck kids come along, started kicking his feet, pulled the Bible from him, joshing him around and everything. Hey, blind man, hey, blind man, just making fun of him. And they went off. But one of them came back and apologized, sir. I'm sorry for my friends and how we treated you. Please forgive us. And he goes, son, do you see my Bible around anywhere? He looked. He said, yes, sir, it's over here on the ground. He said, would you bring it to me? Now, it was what we call an interlinear Bible, which means it had the Braille markings, but the words underneath it. So you could see what the markings represented. So a sighted person can read it. And he said, yes, sir, here's your Bible. He says, would you just find where I was reading the book of Acts, chapter 4? And the young man looked through the Bible. He said, it's near the end of the Bible. I looked near the end and he found it, found the fortune. Now, find verse number 12. And the young man read that verse. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That young man looked at him and said, sir, what is that name that I can be saved? And that one that had no physical sight gave spiritual sight to one who was blind and was born again by the name of Jesus. As we stop and think and conclude our time on this Sunday morning service, is this just another Sunday morning service? Is this it? Come to church, that wasn't too bad. Maybe we'll get better during the week. Oh, yeah, it's okay. And I didn't get too much out of it. Is that all it was? Or has your heart been softened somewhat? Touched? That's God. That's not me, folks. I have no ability to do that. But that's the Holy Spirit touching you. Are we going to sing a song, go home, and forget everything that happened? Or will we say, God met with me this morning? I'll close with this illustration. Years ago, there was a family. Before air travel was as famous as it is today, convenient, people traveled by ship back and forth between the continents. And this family was going to England by ship. As so often happened, they didn't have advanced weather like forecasts as we have. Didn't have all the radar and the satellites that we have. And the ship ran into a storm, a very severe storm, insomuch that the captain said, we need to lower the lifeboats. People got the life preservers put on. They were preparing the lifeboats, and people were getting in the lifeboats, but there weren't enough preservers for everybody. And this family, a mother, a father, a very young child, didn't have enough life preservers for all of them. And the father took his off and gave it to his son and said, you and my son, get in the lifeboat. I'll stay on the ship. No, honey, no, don't do that. Honey, it'll be all right. No, no, listen, we'll help each other. We'll be there. Honey, don't do this. Honey, don't do this. We need you. We love you. He said, look, it's not going to work. Get in the ship. That little life ship went down. That little lifeboat went down. They looked at each other as he stood on the rails. That boat hit the water and began to drift away. You couldn't hear. There was so much noise and din that was going on, but they were able to read their lips as they said to each other, until that boat drifted off into the darkness. And then the sea swelled up. She knew what had happened. Years later, that little child grew up to be a young man. I'm not sure what age, maybe the age of some of these boys here in the front or throughout the auditorium. On the mantle of the fireplace, there was a picture of Daddy. One day, the boy walked by and just saw a picture, that picture again, and said, Mommy, tell me about Daddy. She knew the day came. She waited for this day. She prepared for it. But no matter how much you prepare for it, you're unprepared when it happens. She sat him down. She told about the voyage, the trip, the storm, how his daddy took off his life preserver for him and gave his life so you might live. Without saying a word, that little boy got up from the couch. He walked over to that fireplace, stood on his tiptoes, reached up, got the picture of daddy, brought it down, looked at it, and said, "Daddy, I love you." And held it to his heart. And folks, when I see the cross, Jesus dying for me, I said, "Lord, I love you. And I want to love you more, honey, please. And I want to love you more." I don't know how you feel this morning, but I want to tell Jesus I love him. I don't want to go through life just to say, "Oh, he knows I love him." He knows. No, no. He needs to hear it, and we need to say it today. And here's what we're going to do as we close the service. I don't know how you do it here. I'm never here in a regular service as a visitor to see how your pastor does it. But this morning, let me say this. If you say this morning, and it's no accident, Brother Mark, no act. Do you remember? I'm sure you remember. I remember. Do you remember you played for the offertory? I'm not going to ask you folks if you remember, but I'll tell you what it was. Near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's right. Near the cross. Near the cross. He had no idea I was going to use this as the invitation, but God knew. Prepare my heart and maybe yours also today. And here's the invitation.